Tonight, if you would, and go to the book of Romans. It's a place that we normally are studying right now on Wednesday night, and so I know that not a lot of normal in January, but now we're in February. Hopefully we can get back to a little bit of normalcy. Bible study, a lot of good things in January, amen, and things that we've loved, but Romans chapter number 4 is where we left off. I'm going to get a little bit of water tonight. I told those in Bible study tonight in Bible Institute, something's trying to catch me, or I'm trying to catch it. I'm not sure which, but I'm trying to run from it. I'm trying to anyway. But a little bit of agua, amen. Help me, amen. You didn't know I spoke tongues, did you? Amen. The back table back there, many of you that are new with this, I know that I've had a couple people ask, and so if you want a prayer list, our prayer list is very long. As a church, we kind of announce, and you may think we have a long prayer list just by announcing it, but if you want to get the full prayer list, back here on the tables, we print those for Wednesday night, and it's 2 pages front to back, 3 columns long, and a lot of people that need prayer, a lot of folks that have been on there a long time, and we try to add to that and keep the fresh ones fresh. And but, you know, every one of us realize that if our name got on that piece of paper, we'd want people to pick it up and to pray for us. And it's important. We've been taught the importance of prayer recently. And so I just wanted to kind of make sure that you knew about that. If you're new to us and you want one, they're back there to be had on either side of the tables, and some probably on the media counter back there. But just an extensive prayer list of our people. And I know that we do put a lot of the fresh ones out in front of you all the time. But that one has a lot of needs that folks just want people that'll take that paper and pray for them. And so tonight it is Bible study and prayer. And so we want to go to the book of Romans chapter number 4. We kind of began the chapter, and I don't want to go back. Sometimes we spend all our time reviewing, and I don't want to go over that. We did kind of double up a little bit the last time. It is important in section of the Bible here in Romans chapter 4, especially when you get into the area of Abraham. It was a blessing, kind of what we're teaching and what we've taught recently. We kind of overlapped a little bit at Bible Institute tonight, and it was a blessing dealing with Abraham himself. And a lot of times we don't typically think of it, but Stephen preaching in Acts chapter 7 covers over and brings to light something that we often don't look at about when we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament, and even what Paul, or what's being written by the inspiration of God by Paul here, and realizing the law, he's going to argue, because most of the Jews and so many people believed that they had to do the works of the law to be saved. That's kind of what they practiced or believed. But even Stephen I shouldn't have said that, but I lost half of you right there. Okay, so nobody's going to hear anything else the rest of the night but even Stephen. So, but Stephen references Abraham and the covenant being given to Abraham and the Old Testament covenant of circumcision that's going to point towards a group of people who believe in God by faith for righteousness' sake, and not in the law of keeping things or something that's a fleshly thing, but the covenant with the mark of circumcision. And that's what we spent our time in last week. Really, it's dealing with that is a mark of something that should have happened spiritually. He runs the full gamut in that chapter of 7 of Acts. And then when he gets near the end, he tells them that they should have been circumcised in heart. He references Deuteronomy chapter number 10 when he does it in verse number 16, and he just kind of lays to waste trying to tell them that this is an inward thing. The outward sign of circumcision was something that showed of something that should have happened on the inside of you. And so the old covenant was pointing towards Jesus Christ, and the new covenant is born by, again, you can't have a new testament until the death of the testator, Hebrews says. And so as Jesus Christ passes away and rises again, he ushers in a brand new testament of us looking back to what he's already done, where the Old Testament saints in Abraham and all, really Adam on in Genesis 3:15 are looking towards the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. And you can mark that throughout the scripture. So tonight, having kind of laid that foundation and understanding that is what we've already dealt with early in chapter number 4, we're going to begin at verse 16 and with therefore. So I said all of that because therefore, it was back there. It was behind it. It came before. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So you understand throughout the Old Testament, I made this reference tonight in Bible Institute, but it carries over into Romans chapter number 4. We understand that not only people who were of Abraham's seed or of his lineage or of his bloodline could be saved. They are not the only people who could believe God by faith. And even some of those people in the Old Testament who believed God by faith on the inside and had an inward circumcision allowed themselves to be circumcised outside and join the people of God. Okay? And it was just a mark or a sign of what they had already believed on the inside and joined in. By the time you get to the New Testament, Paul is constantly fighting that crowd that wants to make anybody who's believed on the inside keep the ordinance of what's being argued here, of doing that on the outside, because that was Old Testament. That was the old covenant of circumcision. The New Testament Christian doesn't need to do that. That didn't carry over, all right? And so as he goes forward, he's going to say all these things, but he's saying that this is not just for the family, in verse 16, of Abraham or the bloodline, who is father of us all. So he's saying that if you are, again, father of faith is what he's constantly being called here. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, I underlined that in my Bible, and that may completely confuse you and blow your mind. But Jesus Christ is God who quickeneth the dead. That means a dead spirit, a person who was born alive and breathing, but spiritually dead on the inside, who is born again into the family of God and is quickened at the moment of salvation. That is the quickening that is being spoken of. When you get saved and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and you are made alive unto God. You're not dead like you used to be in your trespasses and sin. You're alive unto God. We miss that sometimes, but again, it's clear through Scripture that that action happens at salvation. And then calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, if you want to talk about faith, faith sometimes, when we read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, where God gives a definition of faith, it sounds like this. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. And then he goes on in verse 18 and he speaks about hope. But really this hope is a faith. He says, who against hope believe in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. It speaks specifically not only to earlier in the chapter to the saving faith of Abraham, but to the following faith or believing faith that God could do what he said he would do, what he could do. The Old Testament Christian and the Old Testament Abraham, God was working in them to bring salvation's plan to fruition through his family. And he believed God could do it, and God counted it unto him as righteousness. But listen, think about this. When Abraham raised up the knife to kill Isaac, he didn't think, God gave me this boy and God can give him back to me. He said, God said salvation is going to come through the nations that will come through this boy. And God promised salvation to me. And whether I stab him or not, salvation will be here. I believe God. I stagger not at the promises of God. And God stopped the knife before he plunged it into his only son. But you got to understand, for Abraham's sake, he's believing God. We think Isaac is laying there and he's only looking at Isaac. Abraham was looking way past Isaac all the time. He looked past Isaac. He looked past his deadness and his age. He looked past Sarah's deadness in her womb. He looked past everything that was going to stop us, because it was God. And God is a God of the supernatural. What or who is going to stop God when he says, I will, I shall, I can? Abraham didn't stop. Where do you stop when God says and has given a promise to believe him? Where are you going to stop short in your own life? Too many times we make this, and again, we understand where he's going, but like Abraham, God, he was the friend of God. And listen, do you know some of the times what makes the best of friends is we believe in them? When everyone else doesn't believe, I believe in my friend, or you believe in your friend. And the reason they come by and knock on your door and they ask for something, or they call you at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, I need a jump, is because they believe. There was a lot of people in that phone, but they believed that you were their friend. And that if they called, you would answer. And more, one step further, you would answer and get out of bed, get dressed, and go jump the car. Or pick them up. You realize that for us, even salvation, we don't always like to boil it down to the thing. But when I finally believed in Jesus Christ, I looked past. I did not stagger at my own sins. I believed God was bigger than my sins. When I turned to God, I didn't stagger at the fact that I couldn't keep it because he said he would keep it. We don't stagger at the things that God says he's going to take care of. We just turn to him and trust. And too many times we think that was just the God of the Old Testament, but he's the same God. It's not like he's fallen short or he's grown old like the beard that Brother Bert was talking about. God has not lost, he's not lost one ounce of strength from Abraham's day till our day. He's just as strong and just as desirous to see you and I walk with him in faith the way Abraham did. He wants us to prove him true, and he promised things to us and us walk with him so far out on the limb that everyone else realizes that this could not happen in Abraham because Abraham was dead on the inside and his wife had no power to have children. And how in the world could this happen? But Abraham walked on in faith and did not stagger at the promises of God. And God rang true and has rung true in every age and with every man and with every family and with every church that will walk out with God far enough in faith that he is glorified and that he has shown that he will answer his promise every time. That's the God that we serve. And often the reason we don't see God as powerful as he is in the life of Abraham is we don't walk far enough in faith. We'll walk to a point and stop because it's safe. This is what I'm willing to gamble on God. But God is not a gamble. He's a sure thing. There's some crazy people in this world that would bet every dollar of their life on a racehorse if they thought it was a sure thing. They'd go down to the dog track and bet on the ugliest greyhound that ever got in the race because somebody that they trusted said, I saw that dog run early in the week. And he can really get after the rabbit. He's a sure thing. Hey, can I just tell you today, put all that aside, God's a sure thing. You say, well, he don't always do it like I want it. You don't care if the dog has to come from 10 lengths behind and win the race. All you care about is him winning. God never said that he was going to do it your way. And I'm going to tell you, every race God's ever been in and I've been in with him, I wasn't always in the lead during the middle of the race. It didn't always look like the finish was going to come out the way I believe God had shared with me in my heart that it was going to be a finish. But God has already won the victory. I'm running the Christian life and I realize there's victory at the end of this race. I'm gonna go and spend eternity in a place that I have no business spending in eternity. I will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ who lived a perfect life and died for me and paid for my sin. I don't deserve anything but hell. But one day I'll cross the swelling tide. And I walk on streets that no man named Barry Parsons should ever be able to touch the soles of his feet to. But I'm going to tell you, I'm probably, I said not to run in church the other night taking a lap, but I'm liable to take a lap when I get to heaven. You know, the songs of glory are all about strolling. Amen? You know, that reminds me of when I had little kids and I had to change diapers. Strolling. Pushing the stroller. Listen, that don't sound as exciting to me as it did before I had children. I looked really forward to the stroller, but after a few diapers, I was not as excited about it as I once was. All the coochie coochie coo and bleh all over me. Hey, but we didn't throw our kid away. We didn't see this person that God gave us as not as a blessing. The race isn't over yet. You know, when they get to be teenagers, and instead of bleh, actual milk coming up, it's verbal vomit. Right? We don't throw them away then. We keep investing. We keep loving. We keep believing God that God's plan and his purpose for our lives and our family can be just as sure and just as good as God's plan was. Listen, Abraham raised Isaac wasn't perfect. He made some of the same mistakes that his father did. You know what your kids are going to do? You know what my kids are going to do? Make some of the same dumb mistakes I made. Even though I shook them and said, don't do what I did. Do you see? Look at this scar right here, you know? You know, show him all the battle wounds of I should not have gone that way. But you know what sometimes they do? They do the same thing you did. I wonder why the apple must fall so close to the tree sometimes. Right? They have some of the same battles. And although we warn them, although we do our best to protect them, sometimes we have to watch them and trust God. You're not any better than Job was, folks. And Job's family was out partying and he was sacrificing just in case they went too far. Just in case they went past where he had always taught them, don't you go past this point. This is the line. This is the place of no return. Don't you go past this drop-off point. And he sacrificed and begged God to keep his kids close and God to forgive them and God to rein them in. And you don't think that Job, when he was running his race, he thought that God, I mean, listen, he never rebuked God. And I've never been through anything like Job's been through. I've never had anybody come tell me all my kids are gone. And everything I've ever owned, it's all, and then my health be completely broken. And then still walk on in faith with God. You know, I've known some people like that. I've had the pleasure of being in the presence of some of the greatest people that have ever walked God's green earth because they were faithful. They just walked on. Abraham walks on, and it's recorded not only in Genesis but in Romans as they begin to try to teach God's people how to be. And it's always a faith. You know, nobody ever, and again, you could never preach the law the way you can preach grace. You can never preach the law the way you preach faith. You can't preach about Abraham keeping the law because he didn't have it all. But his faith was counted as righteousness. He goes on and he says here that he hoped, who hope against hope believed in hope. And I don't know if you understand the oxymoron that is, but who against hope? He said that inside of himself, he realized there weren't no hope for that. There is no hope in the natural man's mind. There was no way that he could have a child. Not with Sarah. Against hope. There was no hope. He realized there was no hope. But I thank God that I have a God of hope. When there is no hope, I hope against hope. Then I believe against the doctors. I believe against everybody that makes natural man sense. I can just believe God. I can just trust him. Past what makes sense on this side, with man's eyes, I can just trust him. He goes on, he says this. And he goes on and he says, being fully, he doesn't stagger, he doesn't trip, he just walks on in faith in verse 20 at the promises of God through, look at that, through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. If you want to know, outside of Hebrews chapter 11, a definition of a Christian's faith, putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ for salvation, being born again into the family of God, is the basic foundation of faith. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to make sure that I read it to you and I don't get it wrong. But here he's trying to teach us what faith is. God defines what faith is exactly in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. In verse 1, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, when you're hoping against hope, the idea and what I've taught young people throughout my life, and I'm not going to try to preach this, but again, I realize there's a bunch of people that weren't here the last time I said that. So I'm going to say it for you and for the people that forgot it. The substance, sub means under, not hoagie. Every one of you got hungry when I said sub, right? I hope you ate before you came in because this is making you real hungry now. Sub means under, stance. That means tonight as I stand on top of this stage, I take a foothold on what I'm standing on. But I realize what I'm standing on has no foundation outside of the foundation that's under it. And if I were to go to the foundation that's built upon old nasty dirt and sand of Florida muck hole down here, right? And right, at least in Haines City, it's pretty high sand right where we're at, kind of, right? So that's holding it up, right? No, there's stuff under that. And I can't dig deep enough to figure out all of what's under the substance of what I'm standing on, but I always have to come back to God's holding it all up. Because even in Florida, we can really take hope and understand I could be standing on a sinkhole. And all of this substance that I think is really sure, it could be all the time wanting to swallow me up. But I believe and I trust that we didn't build this place on a sinkhole. We didn't build it on sinking sand. We built it on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ain't a building. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a building or a structure that you lay a foundation. It's a foundation of faith that's laid in the doctrines of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Too many times we miss the fact that this is a substance. Faith is what I cling to and I stand in, and it isn't what you can see. He says that. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I stand in the redemption that I will receive. I'm a purchased possession right now, folks, but I stand in my substance in faith that there is a Jesus in heaven who is returning for me, and he is going to rapture me or rapture me out of the grave, and he's going to take me to be with him, and I'm going to be changed into his likeness, and I'm not going to battle this fleshly man that I am, but I hope against hope that one day the sky will open up and I'll hear the trump of God and hear, come up hither, and I'll take off to meet my Lord in the air. I'm looking forward to that day. That's what I stand in. I don't stagger at the promises of God. I'm not wondering if it is going to happen. I believe and wake up every day and get out of bed and go to work, not because of what I make. I'm thankful that the church pays me and that the lights stay on and that my family eats because they got used to it. But I would get up and serve God anyway because he's coming again. You say, preacher, that's all exciting and good, but what about the second half? There's a comma. The evidence of things not seen. Do you know why I can hope against hope? Because I can look in this book and I can see that there was an Abraham in the past. and I can believe that he stood and he staggered not. I can look at some of the empty seats in the building that we're in tonight, and I can remember some of the people that I walked and saw stagger not at the promises of God, but walk on in faith when it looked hopeless, when it didn't look like it could be done. They walked on in faith. There's evidence. I can look around and I can clearly see by the things that are made that this didn't happen by accident, that there's a God in heaven. Although they try to teach my children in public school, right? If I would send them there, I know better. I know where they go. I know what they teach. They're going to teach my kids that they came from spit and then turned into a monkey and dropped their tail and became a man. That's ludicrous. That's opposite of the Bible. Why would I send my kids to be taught that? Amen. He says, the evidence of things not seen. You know, I have lived not a long life, but I'm approaching 50 years, and I ain't never seen a monkey drop his tail and turn into a man. Amen. Not once. Not one time. I've not, and if it had, you better believe that they would have had the cameras on him. Right. What does everybody do now? Every time anything goes bad, phones come out. They want video evidence of things that would not be seen if they didn't video it. Right? That's the day we live in. You know what it would be if they could find one shred or ounce of evolution happening right now, it would be on front page news. But they can't prove it. It's a theory. And it ain't even a good one. It's got so many holes in it, and it's changed so much from its original intent. Think about this. This whole idea of evolution began with survival of the fittest, with a humanistic theology that we were going to keep getting better and better and better. We ain't getting better and better and better. Just like the rest of this world, we're winding down. I don't know what Adam and Eve looked like, but they ain't making them no prettier than God did. Amen. Amen. Now, some of you guys are in the college. Now I just explain. You. They are completely clueless. I just tried to lighten it up for you guys, but you didn't know. They were just like, what, preacher? All right, verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. So through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He goes through this, and we read it last week, but he lays a foundation again for us, just understanding that the evidence of things not seen are things that God created. Now I want you to go back and we read in Romans chapter number 4, with this foundation, what we laid last week, and even what we said today about the definition, as we finish this chapter, I want you to see here, he's being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. That he would bring a Savior into the world, and that Savior would redeem man unto himself. In verse 22, and therefore, because he believed God, that God not only said he would do it, This is what we have to understand. The definition of faith, it's the substance, it's the thing I'm going to stand in, and it's the evidence of things not seen. But add to that definition verse 21, and being fully persuaded. That means I am fully persuaded in what I am standing in is truth. I'm fully persuaded that what God said is going to happen. And what God had promised, he was able to perform it. He says in verse number, look on in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Do you know there the devils believe in God, but they ain't saved? There are people that study the word of God so that they can try to prove it wrong, but they're not saved. There are people that call themselves Christians, but they're not saved. Because they've never come to a place where they were fully persuaded. See, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ means that I am fully persuaded that he is the Son of God, that he has performed the act of everything that needed to be done for salvation. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, God chose us before the foundation of the world, sent Jesus to die on Calvary, and then sent the Holy Spirit to seal us into the day of redemption. All three parts of God actively acting in salvation. What God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said he would do, he did. He has and will do if you call upon his name. If you believe in the Son, the finished work of Calvary, that means Jesus died and he's going to deal with the finished work of Calvary in the same chapter. Look at it with me. In Romans, he says, finishes up with that he imputed it, and he says, now it was not written for his sake alone. Abraham is not the only person that could be saved. It's not exclusive. He pretty much has already said in this chapter, it is not exclusive to the circumcised. It is not exclusive to the Jew. And now he says, and now again, he has to go over this because there are some simple-minded people that would equate, and 2 + 2 would add up to 8. Or 2 + 2 would add up to 1. That's all that new math, right? That's how some people add things up. But if you're not careful, you don't add this up, but this is not exclusive to Abraham, but it's inclusive to anyone who will believe, which is the truth. It means when I believe, the word inclusive means it encircles me. It covers me. So if you're not careful in a humanistic reasoning, you'd say, okay, I understand that the law doesn't save anybody. It's not just the people that are circumcised. So the only man that has ever been saved is Abraham. That's wrong methodology. That's wrong theology. That's just stinking thinking. Abraham here is a picture of what any man could be if he will trust God by faith. He's a picture of what any woman could be if they trust God by faith. He's a picture that if you just put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, or for him it was future, but anybody in the Old Testament to believe the same way that Abraham did, that God would bring his son into the world and he would pay the penalty that we had upon us and upon them in the Old Testament, right? That he'd be saved. He goes through this. He goes, now it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. So the whole statement itself means that God will impute it to you too. God will impute it to others. But for us also, the greatest statement in the Bible is when you've come to a truth that God didn't just do it for Abraham, you see the word but. For us also, the Bible study this morning in the village, a great big old but that changed sides of the street in the Bible. When you see that, it means that, yes, this happened, but God. Abraham was on his way to hell too, but God came in and said, I'm going to do through you what cannot be done. And Abraham believed him by faith, and God counted it as righteousness. But for us also, to whom it shall be. That's a promise. That's not a might be, could be, should be, shall be imputed if we believe. It's old preacher, you're just beating a dead horse. Sometimes we need it put as plain as we can get it. Because too many times we read the scripture and all of a sudden because somebody, and I know I beat this horse all the time, but again, it's because people do it. You watch something on YouTube and they teach you a wrong doctrine and off to the races you go. You follow somebody that you've never been to the church. You never check their credentials. You can't touch the screen and see if they're full of the Holy Ghost. You can't tell whether they ever go soul winning. You don't know nothing except for click, share, watch, listen. And you listen, and because they're on the computer, they have to be right. Because they made a video, they have to be an expert. No. As Pastor Carter says, they got a video because they can't get a crowd. They got a video because if they could get two people to watch them, one of them is videoing, the other one is holding that microphone close to them. But they're the only two people they got. And those are typically the people that say, I'm your radio pastor. I'm your internet pastor. I'm your, again, we could go through the list of things. But there are no radio pastors. That ain't what God wrote. There's no internet pastor. Although people tried to be that on COVID, couldn't they? But that's not Bible. Boy, I've made a bunch of people mad now. It's never my intention, but I always seem to be able to find some place that somebody can get offended. It's not my intention. He said, believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, I want you to get this because he lays the foundation of exactly who and what you got to believe in here. Who was delivered for our offenses. We have a Savior that is spelled out in verse 25 because he paid for our sin and he rose for our justification. And it's stated in the scripture, and sometimes, and there are those that preach, some of them are honorable men that stood up in the middle of COVID, but they preach that just the deliverance for our offenses would have been enough. John MacArthur. Watch reading his books. You say, why are you saying his name? Because he's still around. And some of you, and he, listen, honorably he stood when a lot of other jokers fell. But he's the same God that doesn't believe the blood needed to be applied. He believed that the offenses of Jesus Christ were enough to save a man. But this book says that you can't have any remission of sins without the sacrifice of blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ was what Jesus, he was offered for our offenses. And the blood atonement made in a tabernacle, not made with hands, according to the book of Hebrews, is what it took to pay for my sin and your sin. And why was it important, essential? I'm using one of those COVID words. Why did it have to happen that Jesus rose again? Because he was the only one. He was the high priest appointed of his Father to make the blood atonement for my sin. And he is a high priest forever, according to the scripture. He walked into the Holy of Holies in a place that no man had ever touched and took the blood of the only begotten Son of God and made a trespass offering for me. He made a trespass offering for you. That means I trespass, you trespass. We had all done wrong. And he paid it all. All to him I owe. And then he walked back out. And his work wasn't done yet. He went and took captivity captive. So just in case you didn't put everything into order the way it happened, Jesus walked into the Holy of Holies, made a blood atonement sacrifice, and then he went to go get Abraham, who had been sitting and waiting all the time, who had seen him and said, I didn't stagger at the promise, Lord. I've been held up in this place and in this prison for a long time. It ain't as bad as those folks on the other side that didn't believe in you that are over there in that burning hell. I'm on this side, but Lord, I sure would like to get out of this place to the promised place that you promised me. I'm so glad that you brought the promise through and made many nations out of me, and you brought your son. And he's going, wait a second. I mean you. You, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God, came back and took captivity captive. I'm so glad I'm a New Testament Christian, but can you imagine what Jesus stood that day in a place called paradise and preached to hell. Because he did. According to the scripture, Jesus stood there that day and reminded everybody that was in there, just in case you didn't catch it. That place where the worm dieth not. If you just wondered what that was, I believe that it is and can be literal worms, but the word worm in the 1828 dictionary means a thought that you can never get rid of. And can you imagine having the very words of a holy God that was preached to you once you were in hell coming over and over and over again in your mind, never being able to get it out of your head, never being able to get out, never being able to accept, to trust, to believe, to follow, and not stagger in faith. Say, well, why didn't he turn to him? Well, this book is going to get to the place where they had the law. And the law was a schoolmaster. The school that they grew up in was to point them to Jesus Christ. Amen. They had all been to school. Either by nature, according to the beginning of this book, or by the law. Everybody on planet Earth has gone to school and realized that there is an Almighty. And they either choose to reject him or seek after him. Listen tonight. You say, preacher, I believe that. Well, how about verse 1 of chapter 5? See, we began with a therefore. I thought we'd end with a therefore. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you tonight. I read through this, and I don't know about you, but I know we live in a world of warfare, spiritual warfare. But something that I received when I was justified by faith was peace with God. Why don't we have peace tonight? It's something that we got. You know, I realize today that God didn't guarantee me peace on earth. Not every day. It was a salutation from an angel, but not scripture I can hold on to. Peace. I've got peace with God. Do you know that it's so good? I remember I told somebody today, I told the group in the village today, I can tell you what, when I didn't have any kind of peace on the inside and I was worried about where I was going to spend eternity. That was a bad time. And even though everything is not peachy keen every day on this side of heaven, I remember what it was like to be worried about where I was going to spend eternity. And no matter how bad it gets on this side of heaven, every day I realize that my end is heaven. That if I were to pass from death into life just this moment, if something happened and I didn't know that there was something wrong with me and I dropped dead here behind the pulpit, don't cry for me, because I'm in a better place than you. I realize that, yes, I would like to serve God another day, another hour, another week, another month, another year, till Jesus comes. But I realized the most important peace that I could ever receive, God purchased for me on Calvary. And yes, I have some turmoil. Yes, this life, according to the scripture, is tribulation. Every day. Can I get an amen from the school teachers? Right? That's how we feel about it, right? And you know what the students say? Students, you're in class. It's tribulation. Amen from them, right? That's what they're going to say. I remember I was on both sides of that thing. But having peace with God is the most important thing. Now, peace with God, after that's what comes at justification. And you know this book is going to head to a place. This entire book is about having the peace. One thing is to get peace with God, and then after justification, you can grow to have peace of God. You can have peace with God at salvation, and then when we grow and are edified in this word, I'll grow into having a peace of God in my life. See, the peace with God, peace of God. You say, preacher, therefore, yeah, The book ain't done yet. We still got a lot of chapters. You say, I don't know when we're going to finish this thing. When Jesus comes. So what would be the invitation tonight? Do you know Jesus by faith? Have you trusted in him? Where's your peace tonight? Some of you have been saved a long time, and you got the peace with God settled a long time ago. But how long have you been without the peace of God in your life that you can have? It's in this book. It's in the same God. He made the same promise that he made you in faith to trust him. Do you know you got the same promises that you can have peace of God in your life? But we don't practice those things. We don't follow those things. We don't search out for those things. Tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, with a standing to our feet, invitation is simply this. Simply this. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never trusted in him, why don't you put your faith in him? Don't stagger at what you've heard tonight. Trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you know Jesus Christ and you have peace with God because of his finished work, then let me ask you, do you want peace, the peace of God in your life? While you go through the tribulations of this life, do you want to have the same life? Abraham had trouble, folks. But I watch him over and over again have the peace of God in his life because he just trusted and believed God by faith, even after salvation. As Brother Bert, the piano plays and Brother Bert begins to sing, whatever God has invited you to do, but if you need to be saved, I'll meet you right here in the front. We'll take a Bible tonight and show you how you can be saved. We want that for you.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Would you bow your head with me tonight? Maybe you're here and you're not saved. We would love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. That's what you need to do. You need to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ if you're not saved. But if you're here tonight, you say, Preacher, why are you having an invitation midweek? Because lost people need it. Why are you having an invitation middle of the week? Because there's a lot of week left and I need it. Maybe you need it. Give you an opportunity to come and speak to a holy God and leave something here that you don't want to take home with you. Leave something here that is robbing you of your peace. Amen. Brother Burke, what do you say?
The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Sing it with him on this last one.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
Have you decided that?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.